As we prepare to open God's Word together, let's pray. Father, we come before you now ready to open your Word, and I pray that it would indeed speak to us today. Help us to see who you are as you reveal yourself in your Scripture. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Exodus 3 as we continue our series on Exodus this morning. This is probably one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. In fact, I was tempted this morning to bust out some kind of old school 1980s flannel graph and put it up here to tell the story of Moses and the burning bush, because I feel like this is one of those stories that every kid in Christian ed and children's worship, every children's Bible, it seems, highlights this story, right? Moses and his crazy encounter with a bush that's on fire but is not consumed. To me, this is one of the most profound stories in Scripture, and it's one that I have always resonated with in my ministry because I often saw myself as Moses in this story. Not that I had some kind of crazy burning bush thing happen to me, but that I always felt like I mirrored Moses' reluctance to actually jump into what God was calling him to. What we see in the passage this morning is indeed a Moses who is open to what God's doing, and we'll see that as we read the passage and kind of dissect it. We'll see he's open to at least being curious about who this God might be, but when the mission is put on the table, Moses immediately begins to backpedal and create some objections, and you see his reluctance to actually do what God has called him to do. And that's really how I felt early on in ministry, is it seemed like God was calling me to do something to serve him. When I was in high school, I was pushing against that until God said, no, you can't push any longer. And so this is, to me, the beginning of one of my favorite passages. And I say beginning because today we're going to read Exodus 3, and next week we're going to get into Exodus 4, and it's really the same passage. It's all one long story of Moses interacting with the bush. And so we'll see the first part of it today, and we'll see the next part next week. So cliffhanger alert, you got to come next week to get the rest of the story. I know it's summer, but two Sundays in a row can be done, all right? I know it's summer. We're going to do this together. And so that being said, let's open the Bible. Let's read Exodus 3 together. Let's look at this passage. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses! And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of the misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed to this people so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. There ends the reading of the word of our Lord for now. So our passage this morning begins with Moses tending to the flock of Jethro in the wilderness. Now last week I heard somebody ask this question, and so I'm gonna try to answer this the best I can, but somebody asked, in chapter 2, Moses' father-in-law is referred to as Reuel. Why does chapter 3 lead off with telling us that his father-in-law is Jethro? It's a good question. Have you ever noticed this? This is one of those things that maybe we read over because we're reading. When you're doing the reading challenge, slow down and read. That's what I'm going to say, okay? So Jethro is the name now given in chapter 3. And there's some controversy around this as to what this could be. It seems that there's maybe a couple options that are the best. One is that Jethro is possibly just another name that Reuel went by. Like maybe you would equate it to a nickname or a middle name, something like that. But it's more likely that Jethro is a title given to Reuel. Jethro means his excellency. And Jethro was, as the priest of Midian, as we're told in chapter 3 today, somebody who would be looked on with favor. And so it's likely that Jethro now is a title given to Reuel to signify his place for the people of Midian. I'm just clarifying that this morning so that if you have questions about that, now you don't, hopefully. Maybe you have more. Anyways, Moses is tending to the flocks of Jethro in the wilderness. And we're told that as he went along, he noticed a bush that was on fire but not consumed. Now, Moses was a shepherd for a long time, and he was in the wilderness a lot. It would be my guess that at some point he probably saw other bushes that were on fire. It's the wilderness. Things are hot. Things are dry. It doesn't take much to get a fire going. And so at first glance, this is probably not a big deal. But what Moses notices is that this bush is different. It's on fire, but the branches of the bush are not being consumed. And so Moses goes in for a closer look. And we're told in Exodus 3 that what is actually going on is that an angel of the Lord has come down and has become the fire that Moses sees in this bush. And as Moses gets closer, we're told that God himself speaks out of this bush, this fire. Now, I want you to think about this for just a brief moment, because I think this is profound. For a moment in time, in the wilderness, this bush was the temple of God. God's presence was in this homely little bush in the desert. Now, when we think about the temple of God, we think about the tabernacle that Moses later creates under God's instructions in Exodus, or we think about the actual temple in Jerusalem. Nowadays, we talk about the community of believers as the temple of God, but in this one moment in the wilderness, God comes down in a very homely way to interact with Moses. And on Pentecost today, I just get a little bit of like, it just kind of throws to me a little bit of like a pre-Pentecost kind of movement, right? Like the fire has descended from heaven, and it is there to anoint Moses for some great work. As God speaks through this bush, talking to Moses and calling him to do some great things. So Moses has stepped in close to check, and then he hears from the bush, "Moses, Moses." And this is interesting because, again, if you look throughout the rest of the Old Testament, what you see is in other places where God calls someone to a specific task, that it's very similar in terms of calling. The name is repeated a couple times, and often the person responds with a, "Here I am," which is what Moses does. Moses says, "Here I am." Now imagine being Moses in the wilderness and seeing this bush, and it's on fire, and it's a curious thing, and then as you walk up to check it out, the bush talks to you. I think I would have run away. Like, to me, that's kind of a crazy thing to think about. A talking bush, the word of God coming out of a bush that's on fire. And God says to Moses, he says, "Moses, stay where you are. Don't come any closer, because the place where you're standing is holy. In fact, take off your dirty sandals and don't come any closer. This is holy ground." And so Moses does what God instructs. And this is also kind of interesting because this seems to be the first place in Scripture where the word holy is this definitively equated with God. God is declaring something about himself to Moses. So there, right then, as Moses stops and pauses, God introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And think about this. Up till this point, Moses really has no idea, perhaps, likely, who he's dealing with. But now he's starting to get an idea of who he's talking to, and the gravity of the situation is setting in. And so what we see in verse 6 is, at this, Moses hid his face. He's terrified to be in the presence of God, to look at him. And God continues on and says, "Look, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people in slavery, and I have seen them, and I have come down to rescue them and essentially to keep the promises I made to Abraham. I told Abraham I would lead my people into this new promised land, and I have come down to do that." And you can almost, again, I wish we had the internal monologue of Moses. I'm going to make some stuff up this morning, right? Because I think that in this case, Moses would be thinking, "This is great news. I tried to save the people of Israel, and I had to flee because I'm a moron." Moses had, last week we talked about this, Moses killed an Egyptian, and then he messed up with his own people, and he had to flee, all while trying to stand up for his people. And so now God is saying to Moses, "I've come to fix it." And Moses is probably thinking, "This is great." And then God says, "I'm going to fix it by sending you." And I got to imagine Moses gulped really hard at that point. This is crazy for Moses to be thinking about. Moses had made himself available to God throughout this passage. He is the one who saw the bush and decided to walk closer. He is the one who answered the cry of God when God called his voice. Moses said, "Here I am." He could have run away. When God said to Moses, "Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground," Moses could have still said, "This is crazy. I'm out of here." But Moses took off his sandals, and that act alone is also kind of an ancient Near Eastern picture of offering oneself up in servanthood to the one who they are being respectful of. And so Moses has been open to God up until this point. And now God is enlisting him. And so now what we see in the rest of the passage is a portrait of this kind of dance that Moses and God do together. And the dance is led by Moses' reluctance to actually step into this mission, to go and address the king of Egypt and lead the Israelites out. And so today we're going to look at the first two attempts at Moses' reluctance. And again, next week we'll look at the other three. But the first attempt that we see, the first backpedaling that we get from Moses is this. "Who am I that I should do this? Who am I that I should do this?" This is essentially Moses saying, "Do you have the right person? Do you know who I am? Do you know that I was just in Egypt some years ago and I killed a man and I had to run for my life? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm just a shepherd. I'm trying to mind my own business. Who am I that you would send me? I can't do this. And I love God's response to Moses. Moses is all about himself, and am I really up to this task? And God says this. God's answer is, I will be with you. God is not calling Moses and then saying, go, and leaving it to himself. He says, I will be with you. This isn't about you, Moses. This is about me, and I got you covered 100%. In fact, I promise this so much that I have a sign for you. When you've done this, you'll come back to this mountain and you will worship me. Now, this is a great sign, but it is not an immediate sign. This is not God doing, the burning bush probably should have been a sign all by itself, but God doesn't give him an immediate sign. He says, look, the sign is going to be that when you do this, you'll come back here. And this requires faith on behalf of Moses to trust that God will actually be with him, keeping this promise. And I love that what we see here is that God is saying he's going to bring them out to worship him on the mountain. God's promise to Moses is not just a deliverance from slavery. He is delivering them to worship himself, to be in relationship with him in a way they haven't before. God is not just trying to get the Israelites out of Egypt. He is working to get the people to himself. And really what he's doing, and we see this throughout the rest of Exodus for sure, is get Egypt out of the people to fully deliver them from the bondage of slavery. And so God has addressed Moses' first reluctant attempt to get out of this. And so now Moses says this, I don't even know your name. I don't even know your name. Maybe there's a sense in which Moses is like, look, it's great that you're going to be with me, but I don't even know your name. We just met, and you're asking me to do something crazy. And he says, look, if I go and talk to these people, what am I supposed to say? He's hedging it, right? It's basically like, even if you tell me your name, I'm not sure I'm going to do this thing that you've asked me to do. Moses is asking, who are you? There's a lot of debate about this passage too. Like, would the Israelites have known God's name to begin with? They'd been in Egypt for forever. There's not a lot of evidence throughout Genesis up until this point of God's name being revealed. And so would the Israelites even know? But it's pretty well speculated the Israelites probably would have known God's name. And it's maybe perhaps more indicative of where Moses is in his journey, that he doesn't really know God that well at all. And so he's asking now for his name. And God's response is this, I am. I am. God is revealing his name to Moses in a way that is perhaps a bit unexpected. In fact, he says to Moses, I am who I am. And you almost get a sense of like, maybe God is being a little playful with Moses. Like, I am who I am. Who am I? I am who I am. But what we see throughout the passage is actually that God has been giving this answer even before Moses perhaps asked. What we see in God's what we see here is God's name being revealed in verse 12. God says, I will be with you. That's the way the NIV reads it, which is better translated. If you were to translate it more directly, it says, it is I am who is sending, who is with you. It is I am who is with you. And so there's a sense of which God's name is already present. And then he says in verse 14, God says, I am who I am. And then it follows that up by saying, you're going to tell the people, I am has sent me to you. And then in verse 15, we get another picture of this where God says to Moses, tell them, the Lord has sent me to you. The Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. And the Lord, when we read it this way in the NIV or any English translation, it's often written in there in all uppercase letters, but they're kind of crunched down. I'm sure there's a technical name for that, and I don't know what it is. But uppercase letters, crunched down. That's what I'm calling it from here on out. All right, we're going with that. What?
Small caps.
Small caps. Uppercase letters, crunched down. I'm staying with it. And when you see that, it is referring to what we often say, and I think we probably aren't saying it right still, is Yahweh. So as you see that in the Bible, what you see is God's name being revealed as Yahweh. Now, this could be confusing because you're like, well, is it I am? Is it I am who I am? Is it I am again? Or is it Yahweh? What is God's name? What is he trying to do here? And what we actually see, if you parse this out and look at the grammar behind it, is that I am and Yahweh are all tied to the same Hebrew root word. And there's a sense in which perhaps I am is a first person and Yahweh is a third person way of saying the same name of God. And so what we see here is as God is revealing himself to Moses in a very profound way through his name. Now, how is this so profound, right? What does this name mean? What is God trying to communicate? I think there's a few things we can learn this morning as we look at God's name and what he's trying to communicate to Moses. One of the things I think we see is that God is eternal and unchangeable. And I say this because you can actually translate this word as I was, I am, or I will be, all depending on how you make the word work within the text. I will, or I was, I am, or I will be. And so in a sense, God's name shows that he is the same God who was, he is the same God who is present now, and he is the same God who will be forever. He is eternal, and he is also unchangeable. God is revealing a bit of his character to Moses through his name. It's also interesting to note that this word can be translated to represent a creator kind of idea. It can be translated to mean he who causes to be. And so we get a sense of maybe God as creator and God's power as he says who he is to Moses in this moment. As Moses says to God, who are you and what do I tell the people? God is saying more than a name. He is giving Moses a little bit more revelation as to who he actually is for the people of Israel. Now, I think we see some other things in this passage too. We see as we go on that God is also holy. Now, we covered this, right? When Moses approaches, God says, I'm holy. The ground is holy. Don't come any closer. You can't be a sinful mess and get closer to me because I would consume you. God is holy. His holiness means he's separate. It means he's righteous. It means he is wholly different than us. What we also see is that God is powerful. He, again, this kind of goes to the creator piece, but he has the ability to control nature. There is a fire in a bush that doesn't consume. It defies the laws of physics unless it's a gas fireplace, which it is not. And so this is God's power on display as there is a fire in a dry bush that doesn't get consumed. What we also see in this passage is that God cares. Branson touched on this last week. Towards the end of chapter 2, we start to get a picture of this. But God cares for his people. We're told twice in this passage that he hears their cries and he sees their sufferings. He's concerned about them and he has come down to rescue them. God is not just distant and removed from the situation. He is present. He knows what's going on in the lives of his people. And he is now moving to bring them out, to deliver them. This is still touching on God's name, but I think it's just incredible to point out that he is also knowable. There's like a startling contrast here between God's holiness, which in a sense tells Moses to keep your distance, and the fact that he gives him his name, which allows Moses to know him a little bit more. Here I am. This is who I am. You can be in relationship with me. Now, it's interesting to also think about the fact that as we get God's name in this passage, it is a name that shows up throughout Scripture, again, written in a way to make it so that the actual word is not used, right? Most of our Bibles don't have Yahweh spelled out. So we have this name given to us that we seldom use. How many of you have ever heard? afraid of God, the name given in Exodus 3. It's interesting to me, and maybe this is dangerous ground, I don't know, but it's interesting to me that we often refer to God by what he is, God, instead of who he is. And the closest we get to it, perhaps, is Father. We call him Father because Jesus called him Father, and so we feel like we can broach him with that more personal term, but we seldom refer to him by the name he's given us in Exodus 3. Now think about how that plays out in other relationships in your life. If you were to go through your life referring to the person you're married to simply as spouse, it would seem kind of ridiculous, and it would create, I think, a bit of distance between you two. If you were to go through life referring to people only by their titles and not by their name or by what they signify in relationship to you, you would distance yourself and you would feel a little bit alienated. You would feel like perhaps the person is a bit unapproachable or unknowable. But I really think it's significant this morning that we see that God, by giving his name, is saying to Moses and to the people of God that he is knowable. That he is somebody that we can be in relationship with. That he is not a God who is distant and removed, but he is present with us. Now, God tells Moses his name, and Moses is supposed to go and tell the people his name as well so they can know who he is. And what we see again in this passage is that God is carefully and lovingly answering every one of Moses' attempts to not follow through with the mission. God is, I should have put patience up here too, because he is abundantly patient with Moses as Moses is on the mountain trying to negotiate. God is trying to empower him to serve and give him the tools to go by saying that I am with you and here's who I am. God is entering into a relationship with Moses so that Moses is equipped to enter into, to help Israel enter into a relationship with Yahweh. And this is the dance that they go through in getting to know one another. And what strikes me in Exodus and the rest of Scripture is this constant dance between the people of God and God himself to know, to be in relationship with each other. Because what we see throughout Scripture is that the people of Israel especially, I think, struggled to approach him, to know him, because they were so scared of his holiness. And probably rightly so. But they had forgotten his love and his mercy. And we've talked about this in the past too, but the people of Israel were so concerned about God and his laws and not getting close that they built all these extra laws and fences around God's original law. They built fences around the name of God to make sure that they didn't ever accidentally say it and use that name in vain. And they removed themselves from the portrait of who God was. And I think this is why we see other places in Scripture where God is referring to his people, the Israelites, and saying that they are hard-hearted. They're removed from me. He uses all kinds of words, even like whores, to talk about how they chase after other gods instead of himself because they put these barriers up to keep themselves away from God to make sure that they didn't overstep and get consumed. By the time we see Jesus show up, they were still building fences. And while they were worshiping Yahweh, they were really not in relationship with him. And I think this is why we see Jesus pushing some of the limits, pushing some of the boundaries, and nearly getting himself killed. There's this incredible story in John chapter 8 where he is at it with some of the religious leaders of the day. And he's talking about all this stuff from the Old Testament and God and his covenant. And the religious leaders at one, and he's talking about Abraham like he knows him. Right? He's talking about Abraham like he knows him. And the religious leaders are like, dude, you cannot possibly know Abraham, right? Because Abraham was way before you. And Jesus then says one of the most profound things and also the most blasphemous things he could have ever said to them. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is in the presence of these religious leaders declaring himself to be Yahweh in the flesh. And the religious leaders pick up stones and they want to murder him. And supernaturally, it seems, Jesus is able to slink out of there and get away because the time was not right for his death. Jesus is declaring in this moment that he is the one who commissioned Abraham because he is the Father's Son. He is Yahweh in the flesh. And he is saying to them, I am the one who spoke with Moses and all of these people. He is making a profound statement to the people of Israel, and they hate it. Jesus was the holy God of Israel. And while Jesus was more holy than anyone understood, he was also God in the flesh, the most personable, relatable form of God imaginable. God had come to Moses in this fire and this bush in the wilderness, and now God had come to his people in the form of Jesus here and now. Another homely form, a human body. And Jesus had come in that form to walk among us, to make himself known, to reveal himself to all of God's people, and to bring them back into the deep relationship that God desired in Exodus 3 and beyond. And Jesus had to do that by taking everything the world had created in terms of sin and bearing that upon himself and going to the cross and dying to break the curse of sin, to clothe us in his holiness. And as we're clothed in his holiness, we no longer have to fear any wrath. We no longer have to fear Yahweh our God because we can be in his presence. Jesus does this profound thing by coming to earth and declaring that he is God in the flesh for us. God said he would be with Moses, and he was with Moses, and we'll see that as we go through the series. But God is also now with us through the power of Jesus' Holy Spirit upon us, empowering us to follow Christ and to live the relationship with God that we were meant to live. A relationship where we know God, where we pursue him and love him deeply and make him known to other people. Jesus coming to this world makes the table of grace that we get to participate in this morning possible. People of God, like God inviting Moses into fellowship with him through the burning bush, the table that we approach this morning reminds us that Jesus invites us into sweet fellowship with him. Jesus, who takes our sins upon himself and gives us his purity, does not say to us, stay back. Jesus doesn't say to us as his people, you are not worthy to come and eat with me. Instead, what we see in Jesus' time with his disciples at the table is words that say, draw near to me. Be with me. Eat with me. Let me tell you who I am. Let me reveal myself to you in a more profound and bigger way than you can ever understand. Jesus says to his disciples, understand that this meal is a symbol and a reminder of my body broken for you, my blood spilled for you. Jesus says through this meal to us today that he loves you. Sometimes we just can't help it. We think this table is about us and our worthiness. This table is not about your worthiness. It is about the worthiness of Jesus Christ, the one who lived the perfect life, who went before the Father full of grace and truth, who died for your sins and gave you his worthiness so that you can approach the table today. You don't approach this table because of your goodness and your faithfulness. You approach the table because of what Jesus has done for you. And so today, people of God, you are invited to this meal. As the people of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this table is open to anyone who is pursuing Jesus, who wants to know him and experience him. So as we prepare for this meal this morning, I would invite you to stand and repeat with me the words of the Apostles' Creed. These words summarize our faith and what we look for in Jesus. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.